If you would, if you have your Bibles with us, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. I'll pray for us and then we'll get started. Holy Spirit, thank you for just the joy, the privilege of celebrating and celebrating, Lord, the most important gift of all, the best gift of all, the gift of your Son Jesus. And We thank you for family and friends, for this church family that we get to celebrate that with. And we just ask today that you would fill us afresh with that you would renew and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And that you would give us fresh eyes, Lord, on the story of your birth. And Lord, that it would reignite and burn even deeper in our hearts, Lord, our love for you. And Lord, we thank you for sending your Spirit. Thank you for giving us understanding and insight into all these things. And we ask you for help today as we open up your word, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, we'll read it here together. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home, was part of a church that preached the word of God faithfully. And so I knew very well that Christmas was about the birth of Jesus. But of course, there's other fun things that happen at Christmas as well, right? Gifts. Who doesn't love gifts? And family gatherings and feasts. Great feast. I grew up my grandmother was Italian, so food was just prominent. There was never a gathering that did not involve food. And so, but all that, you know, even in the feast that God commanded the Israelites in the Old Testament, there was food and there's gatherings of family and there were gifts and it was a celebration. And so I don't think these things are wrong in and of themselves, but it always felt like, even though I knew it shouldn't be like this, it always felt like, oh yeah, and the birth of Christ. Oh yeah, and Jesus was born. It always seemed kind of like an afterthought. Maybe just something the church got in on and said, let's just add the birth of Christ to this celebration as well, to do something spiritual with it. And so it can feel like that sometimes. But the reality is that something spectacular, something happened this night that's amazing. It's noteworthy that two out of the four authors of the Gospels took the time to write down this story. Something significant, something amazing happened. It's significant that when the angels announced his birth, that they burst into song and praising God over this. And the shepherds, after they went to the manger, after they went to the stable and saw where Jesus was there wrapped in swaddling clothes, that they left rejoicing and celebrating and wanting to tell other people about what had happened. It's significant that it says that Mary treasured these things in her heart and pondered on them. Something significant, something special happened here. Paul tells Timothy in his letter to him, he says, the mystery of godliness is great. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Something significant is going on here. The Apostle John says this. He says in the beginning of his gospel, he says, the Word, Jesus, was with God and he was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. This isn't, when we talk about the birth of Christ in here at Christmas time, this isn't just nostalgic sentiment. But as we take time to observe, as we take time to ponder and to gaze into these things, we're going to see more of his glory. And there's going to be a mystery. There's going to be an unveiling of godliness to us. We're going to be empowered to live more godly lives. So this isn't just something this is bigger, isn't it? And so what I want to do today is I'm going to get all doctrinal on you. Some of you may be saying, huh? Some of you may be saying, oh no. Some of you may be saying, finally. But we want to talk about the incarnation, right? This has nothing to do with breakfast. This is about God taking on flesh, God becoming a man, God stepping into humanity. And so I just want to today just talk about three reasons why Jesus came in the flesh. And in this, we want to see his glory. In this, we want to grow in godliness. And the first thing is that Jesus came in the flesh to be our mediator. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus." Now, a mediator is someone who stands in between two parties and equally represents each party to the other and makes sure that there is justice and that both parties are benefited from this coming together. And we believe that Jesus, when we say that he was fully man, but he was also fully God. And this is a mystery. And if you try and figure this out, at some point your brain just breaks down and it can't conceive of this. But Jesus remained fully God and yet became fully man. He was fully God. He told his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." He was fully God and he was able to fully represent God to us completely, exactly as he is. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says this, that Jesus is the exact representation of his nature. He's the radiance of the Father's glory. He was fully God. And if he wasn't fully God, if some of his godness was taken away or diminished, then at best all he was maybe just a good teacher, maybe divinely inspired, but he got himself into some trouble. But we believe he was fully God, and he was also fully man. He was able to fully represent God to us, and he was able to fully represent us to God. He was completely, fully human in every way. And as such, he can identify with us, and he can fully represent us. We just had elections last month. And we elected representatives to go to Washington or to go to Atlanta. And in every advertisement, in every speech they made, they were saying the thing that we wanted to hear most. "I'm one of you. I'm from where you're from. I have deep roots here. My family owned a business here. I understand the economy of where you live. I understand the values of where you live." And we voted. We responded with the person we thought could represent us most faithfully. And Jesus as a man, as our mediator, fully represents us, fully takes up our cause to the Father. So the question is, why do we even need a mediator? And well, maybe you weren't aware of this, but there's a vast difference. There's a vast gap between God the Father and us. Primarily the fact that God is perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness. As I was thinking about this past week, as I was preparing, I realized that we really don't understand perfection. We think we do. We think, okay, no faults. But we can't even grasp that because everything in our world has some measure of imperfection to it. You may think that this podium here looks great, but back here, you know what? These two corners don't line up just right. There's some overlap, some give. And at my work, I do cosmetic restoration of vehicles. And I have to allow for a certain measure of imperfection because I'm outside in the elements. And a factory paint that was mixed in one place is going to look a little different than what I mix on my truck. There's a margin of imperfection that we just learn to deal with. But when we say God is perfect in holiness and perfect in righteousness, that means that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, not even the smallest thing that would take away from His holiness, that would take away from His righteousness. And so on that level, you understand where even the most minor of infractions by our measurement, a white lie, maybe a little twisting of the numbers here or there, right? It's before a God who's perfect in holiness and righteousness, He can have no fellowship with that. And so when we think about trying to have fellowship with God and the measure of our sin, you're confounded with this idea that there's no way we could ever meet that requirement of perfect holiness or perfect righteousness. We could never achieve that. How completely unrealistic it would be for God to expect that of us. If only we had a man. If only we had a mediator who could be that righteous, who could be that holy. And Jesus is that mediator. Jesus is that man who meets the righteous requirements of God perfectly. And He stands for us because His righteousness matches the Father's righteousness. And so that's amazing. That's awesome and wonderful. But the fact remains is that our sin still needs to be dealt with. That fact, and not only that, but what will change our nature so that once sin is dealt with, we don't go back into sin? Sometimes we like to measure ourselves by what we haven't done. Right? I'm not so bad. I'm not Hitler. What judgment does anybody ever work like that? Okay, well, you've done all this, but you haven't done that, so we're just going to forget about all this. No, we're always judged based on what we have done. Or who will change our nature? Well, that's exactly what the cross was all about. And we have a mediator. We have the man, Christ Jesus. See, not only are we not able to meet His requirements, we're not able to pay the debt that would make payment for those sins. But we have a man, we have a mediator. And that's what the cross was all about, that our mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, stood in our place and fully bore the payment for those sins, fully suffered the righteous and holy wrath of God in our place as our representative. He Himself took that on and stood in our place and died our death and paid our penalty so that every sin, of all humanity, of all time, would be completely paid for. We have a mediator. We have the man, Christ Jesus. And not only that, but His blood was shed and it washes away every stain of remembrance. This is what the mediator, this is what the man did for us. God laid on Him the punishment, the sin of us all. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us. God took our sin and He placed it on the man, on the mediator, Christ Jesus. And what He did in that is mind-boggling as well, because not only did He take our sin and He placed it on Jesus, He took that perfect righteousness that was on Christ and He gave it to us. He made it available to us as a gift. So now, sometimes we think of eternal life and we think, okay, that means when I die, I get to go to heaven. But we have eternal life right now. We have every sin. We are free from condemnation. We are free from judgment. We're free from fear of the wrath of God because every sin was paid for in the body of Jesus. We're free from shame. We're free because the blood of Jesus has completely washed us and made us whole. And we're able to stand face to face, reconciled with the Heavenly Father because we have the righteousness of Christ Jesus made available to us. This is an amazing thing that only happened because Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He, and not only that, but when he gave us the righteousness of Christ, it changed us. It changed our nature. Peter says this in his epistle. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. What do you live for? I remember growing up in the churches, I would always hear the list of things that we should be doing and the list of things that we shouldn't be doing. And it made sense to me. There was no argument, no resistance on my part. That makes sense. I should be doing more of this. Yeah, I really should stop doing this. But in my heart of hearts, I really wanted to be doing this. But when I surrendered my life to Christ at the age of 19 years old, something changed in me. Suddenly I saw sin and wicked ways for what they were, that their end was death and destruction and that they were futile. And something in my heart said, I want to know him. I want to grow in righteousness. I want to be right with God. I was changed because of the mediator, because of the man, Christ Jesus, and what he did for us. And so it's this offering. It's this gift, if you will, that God is presenting towards to us. Someone could stand here and say, this is your gift. This is your gift. But until we receive it, it just stays there, doesn't it? And how do we receive this gift? It's by saying, you know what? I realize I'm a sinner and I'm going to repent from those sins. I'm going to turn away from them. I'm going to place my faith in that the sacrifice of Christ fully paid for every sin. And I'm going to surrender my life to the Father and let him be Lord of my life and let him direct my steps in every way. And that's how we receive and open this gift of righteousness, this gift of salvation, this gift of eternal life that he desires us to experience and know today. So Jesus had to come in the flesh to be our mediator. Number two, Jesus came in the flesh to be our example in life. Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. And as such, he completely submitted his divinity to human frailty and human weakness, human limitations. Everything he did simply as a man. Sometimes we would think of, when I picture the incarnation, I think of just sort of like a man putting on a gorilla suit, right? Just God put on a human suit. He was still God, but he was looks like a man and just went around doing God things. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all, that he was fully a man. And everything he did fully in human limitations and fully in human weakness. But how did he do these things? Well, we read earlier in Matthew chapter 1, but it also says the same thing in Luke, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel, the angel tells Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. When Jesus went to be baptized, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit descended on him as a dove. And then right after that, Matthew says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Luke says that Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness. When he came out of the wilderness, he went to the synagogue and he read from the prophet Isaiah saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things. And Peter in the book of Acts tells us, we know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power to go about doing good and setting free all who were oppressed by the devil. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man, but he did as a man completely reliant on the Holy Spirit. He lived in the power of the Spirit. He taught in the power of the Spirit. He ministered healing. He did miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. He suffered and died by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. Would the expectation be any less on us that we would live as Jesus lived? Completely dependent, completely reliant, completely expecting and looking for the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John says this, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. The opportunity for us, the promise of us, for us, of Jesus coming in the flesh is that just as he walked, so we should walk. That the same Spirit that anointed Jesus now dwells in us and fills us and anoints us. What's holding us back? What are we waiting for? We quote a lot here, I do anyway, Ephesians 5 and 6, where it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit and respect your husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Employers, be kind to your employees, and employees, right? Obey your earthly masters as you would the Lord. Every aspect of life, there's a command there for to instruct us. But before all this, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is so powerful when we recognize. Sometimes we think, well, like I said, it just blows to smithereens the idea that Jesus was God. And he was just going around doing God things. He was fully God, but he embraced humanity fully and relied completely on the Holy Spirit for every aspect of his life. The idea that this was just Jesus doing God things, Jesus walking on the water, but then he invites Peter to join him. We're called to walk as Jesus did. We're called to minister in power as Jesus did. And we're called to do it in the flesh as Jesus did. Number three, why did Jesus come in the flesh? Jesus came in the flesh to sympathize with our needs. Again, if he wasn't fully human, if he didn't fully experience the pain, the suffering, the rejection, the loss, the joy, and the celebration, and the life, and the love, everything that we experienced as humans, how could he ever represent us before the Father? But the writer of Hebrews tells us this. I'm going to just read two verses because they add to each other. The first one is this: for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And again, in chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He came to earth, he lived as a man, fully experiencing every joy and every sorrow, fully experiencing every loss and every win, every bit of love and every bit of rejection, every victory and every temptation. And in love, he laid down his life for us. Is there anything that he would refuse us? Is there any request that we could make of him, any request for mercy or for help that he would refuse us? No, because he loved us enough to lay down his life for us, and he knows, he sympathizes with our weaknesses like no one else can. Not too long ago, I remember just feeling a wound of rejection that was deeper than anything I ever experienced before. I remember even thinking to myself, I don't even know if I can really even relate to my wife with this. Jesus, you're the only one who's experienced hurt this deep. Can I fellowship with you in this? Can you help me in this time? He sympathizes. He knows our needs deeper than any others. And Scripture goes on to say He lives to make intercession on our behalf, which is a profound thought. Jesus is actually praying for you. He hasn't just gone and said, here's the Holy Spirit, figure it out, hope you make it. But He actually sees our needs, He sympathizes with it, and He prays for us in that. You fill in the blank. Father, I know so-and-so, and they just lost a loved one. I remember what it feels like when I lost my father, Joseph. Would you comfort them now? Father, this person's experiencing betrayal and rejection. I remember how it hurt, how hard it was to wrestle through that. I remember how hard it was to forgive them. I remember how hard it was to love them through that. Father, by your Spirit, would you help them? Would you strengthen them now? Father, this person, they're suffering. As you promised that they would. Notice the Scripture never says, oh, you know what? No suffering, no loss, no rejection, but actually a promise for help, for mercy, for grace in the midst of it, because Jesus sympathizes with our weakness because He experienced it as a man, and He's praying for us to be able to walk through that with grace and in power. And so in this, we find the fullness of His name, Emmanuel, God with us. He was with us as a man. He was with us as a mediator. He is with us as a great high priest. And we have hope. We have confidence that we'll be saved from our sins. We have hope. We have confidence for power to walk in righteousness. We have hope, we have confidence for grace and mercy to be manifested in every circumstance of our life because Jesus came in the flesh. And it's always not just at Christmas time, but in every season, in every situation, as Bo was sharing today, even in every struggle, in every difficulty, in every trial, in every loss, and even in every victory, in every win in our lives, that we understand that this was all made possible because Jesus came in the flesh. And so it's a constant. So what I love about this time of year is even more so we get to remember that. We get to focus on that. We get to keep that central to our lives, as we should every day. But the reality is that in His love, He came as a man to save us and to strengthen us, to help us to walk godly lives, and so that He could continue to provide grace and mercy and help in every area of our life. Amen. Holy Spirit, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the righteousness of Christ that You've not only given to us, but You're continually working in us in greater measure every day. Thank You. And we ask today, Lord, in a greater way, Lord, that You would continue to release revelation onto our hearts of all that You've done in the person of Jesus. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that we can read His life and we can imitate Him and He can be our example in every situation. Thank You for the testimony of the resurrection. Thank You for the witness in our hearts that You're working, that He's not dead, but He's alive, and that He's coming back. And Lord, we ask that this love for Jesus would grow in our hearts. Lord, that our value on His life, death, and resurrection would only increase. Holy Spirit, we need You. And we ask that You would come and You would fill each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen.